Today, guys, we're going to venture forth. If you're a guest with us today, you're new here. Generally speaking, we just plow through the Word of God, verse by verse, and we are, on Wednesdays, we are like eternally until the rapture of the church in the book of Jeremiah. No, actually, we are getting close to the end, I think. And on Sunday mornings, we're in the Gospel of Mark, and we just kind of plow through that you get the full context of the Word, but occasionally, the Lord will put something on my heart. And you know that He has to do that because I do not like preparing topical messages. They're hard. Dave Gonzalez, my pastor, says that he doesn't know how to do one. So we'd be in trouble. But the Lord put something on my heart today. And so I ask you to bear with me today as I give what I believe the Lord has, especially for this fellowship and as a body of Christ today. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer one more time and seek His guidance on this. Father, we know that rarely do we venture away from verse by verse. And when we do so, we pray that it is Your will and Your guidance that has brought us to this. So I ask, Lord, especially that our spirits and our hearts and minds, Lord, are truly open today and that we are ready to receive. Or otherwise, You are delivering a four-course meal, Lord, perfect before us. And if we do not eat, it comes to nothing. So I ask that Your presence just be here in this room. I know You don't dwell in buildings. You dwell in the temple of our hearts. But I ask that You just take Your presence here in this room corporately with us today, Lord. And we praise Your name. Amen. Let's take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel, chapter 10. First Samuel, chapter 10. Those of you that are familiar with Scripture, some of the Old Testament stories are probably quite familiar with the story of King Saul. King Saul was an interesting individual. 1 Samuel 9:2 says Saul was the most handsome man in Israel. That would mean that he'd be gracing, you know, Time magazine, most eligible men. There he is, Saul. Says that he was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. He was truly a good-looking guy. He was a man that was easy to follow. He was a man that had charisma. He had all the natural abilities, all the natural giftings that a man could enter this world with. He was given a great opportunity, if you will. And Saul failed, it seems, certainly as miserable, if not more miserable, than anyone in the Scriptures. He was a man who truly had everything and threw it all away. Let's read, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil," this is the prophet Samuel, "took a flask of oil, he poured it on his head," this is Saul, "and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? When you have departed from me today, you'll find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin in Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have now been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there, come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats." Must have been a strong man there. "Another carrying three loaves of bread and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. And after that, you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments, a tabourine, a flute, a harp before them. And they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. You shall go down before me in Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings, make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do.' So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. Now keep your Bible open there, because we're going to be moving around a bit. But taking up the thought of the first nine verses here, I want you to take note of the comment, "The Lord anointed you." The Lord anointed you. You see, Saul started down this whole journey, this spiritual journey, like so many of us, I think. He was a man that was chosen by God, and overnight he went from spiritual obscurity to this blessed position in the kingdom of God. His transition, according to the text in which we read here, was recognized by those who had gone before him. But they recognized it, that it was God who had done the work. It was God who now had sent the transformation in this young man's life. The text tells us that the Spirit of the Lord, quote unquote, came upon him. Now, the Spirit of the Lord is that same Holy Spirit who in the Old Testament came upon the likes of Gideon and the likes of David, giants in scriptural history. So you see, Saul's anointing here began the same as all of these other Old Testament saints, not to mention the New Testament saints, those who went on to finish well. Same anointing, same Holy Spirit, but things did not go as well for Saul. In the beginning, it says God gave Saul another heart. Can you relate to that? God gave Saul another heart. You know how easy it is, and it is a sad acknowledgement this morning, but how easy it is to forget what it was, that most profound moment of our lives, the moment of salvation, the moment of rebirth. And the language of the text here can leave us with no other standing than the fact that Saul was indeed a changed man. I think it would be hard to dispute that. All that Samuel, Prophet Samuel here promised Saul happened to him exactly as prophesied, and it happened after Saul received this changed heart. Every word of it. You see, the word of God is indeed as true as it says on the flyer. Remember when you became a Christian? You heard all the promises and all the bravado of what Christianity was like. And then you became a Christian, truly transformed, and you began to experience it yourself. You began to know what it's like to have peace, to really sleep at night, you know? To no longer need any alcohol or illegal drugs or even legal stuff. I mean, you're at peace. Your life was in God's hands. So the power of God was immediately unleashed in Saul's life. It says, "And you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." And you will be turned into another man. Isn't that, that's just profound. A profound statement. You see, for those of us that are born again this morning, there came, and we all acknowledge it, there came a point in our lives where we were given what can only be called a second chance. A second chance. There's something that this world can never offer you, not in totality. A second chance. And man, I tell you, for those of us that were born again, how we embraced that opportunity. A second chance. I mean, how many of us made such a mess of things the first time around? We destroyed our marriages. We made bad financial decisions, and which ushered us into financial collapse. We became addicted to drugs or alcohol or food or sex or porn, you name it. We suffered. Oh, did we suffer? We suffered due to our guilt. We suffered because of depression, anxiety. We suffered through psychological problems. Somewhere along the way, we lost track of our dreams and we lost track of our aspirations. We lost track of any chance, really, of any hope of happiness in our lives. A second chance? Oh, you bet. Where do we sign? It says, "For God is with you." You understand the impact of what that means today? For God, Creator of everything,
right down to the atoms and molecules that are holding you together this morning, that Creator is with you. That's astonishing. What? Me? He's with me? The Spirit of God came upon Saul at that moment, just like it did for all of us at the moment of our rebirth. The presence of God, Creator, inexplicably found his way to us. And he gave us a second chance. Going on in verse 10 of this chapter, he says, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? The people around Saul quickly saw a very profound transformation in him. Now all of a sudden, they witnessed the hand of the living God in his life. You see, Saul that day, that moment, was not just rescued, but he was placed in this incredible, astonishing position of playing on God's home team. He wasn't just redeemed. He was given an opportunity to make his life count. He was given an opportunity to serve God in a grand way. To make this time, this passage through this thing we call earthly life, to make it worth something, to make it count. And all those around him saw this. And like us, do you remember? I mean, so many of us have experienced the same thing. Those who knew us before we were saved and those who knew us afterwards. Our friends and our family, they didn't know what to think, did they? Hey, they thought you'd lost your mind. You must be involved in some cult or something. I mean, what else could change somebody so profoundly, so very quickly? Well, how about the Holy Spirit of God Almighty? Your friends would go, well, it's probably just a phase. Remember that? It'll probably pass, they thought. But all the while, during that period of time, they stood and they watched, and they were absolutely amazed at this profound and unexplainable change that had occurred with this person. Sad and now happy. Not perfect life. Not problem-free. Just free of overt concern. Peace. Joy. These people said, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? What is this that has come upon this kid, that kid, our boy, our daughter? Saul indeed had a profound change in his life. Picking it up, verse 12.
Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? When he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? And he said, we went to look for the donkeys. And when we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me please what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But after the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. Then Samuel called the people together at the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord of God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppress you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all adversities and your tribulations, and you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machri was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen out of there. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore, they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Now, I love the old King James here because it says he's hidden amongst the stuff. I like that. Anyway, the word stuff showing up in Old King James. He's over by the stuff. Now, there's something I want to bring up before I go on here. The hand of God was upon Saul, and we've acknowledged that this morning. And in the early days, as Paul was called by God, I want you to notice that there expressed from Paul a heart of meekness. No doubt there were feelings of inadequacy. Saul no doubt felt unqualified for the role of the call of God. And then again, perhaps he was just like the rest of us. Maybe he was just wondering what in the world he was doing there. And there probably isn't a week that goes by in my position in this church that I don't think that. What am I doing here? One of these days they're going to find out who I really am and get a real pastor in here. So Saul was like, you know, he's amazed, and he was very timid here. He was very meek. So you see, Saul, I bring this up because Saul was experiencing something that is absolutely critical to the days and the weeks and, yes, even the years following our conversion. And what is that? Humility. Humility. Micah 6:8 says, O people, the Lord has already told you what is good, and this is what he requires, to do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly after your God. Romans 12:3 says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. The Bible has pages of concern on the issue of pride versus humility and how critical it is for humility to be in a servant of God. So Saul stepped forward, and the initial heart of this man was that of humility, meekness. And certainly my observation has given me the clear idea that humility is something that seems to last inside of us just as long as we remember clearly who we are, where we came from. Forget that. And quickly, the humility begins to fade. Verse 23, So they ran and they brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people. So all the people shouted and said, Long live the king! Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. And he wrote it in a book. He laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, How can this man save us? So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. And valiant men went with him. So here all these incredible events had occurred to this man. God had done an incredible work in him. He was calling him forward to actually serve the kingdom of God in a grand way. And I want you to notice that there were others here in the group, just like today, where others who God had also touched, they then and now quickly will recognize the hand of God on an individual. And in seeing that, they will also readily place a faith in that person. Now, maybe not necessarily even in that individual as much as the power of God in that person. They know God. They know the power of God. So they place that same faith in the one that they see the power of God being manifest in. That happened then and it happens now. Because you see, others who have experienced the hand of God in their own lives, you know, they will oftentimes trust God's power, God's manifest reality in the lives of other individuals. So when they see that, they see someone indeed born again, there is immediately an air of trust, an air of fellowship, an air of love that is bestowed upon this new creature, this redeemed individual. He or she is from that point forward embraced as a brother or sister in the Lord. This man, Saul, had stepped forward with a heart of humility. He also stepped forward with, you know, a mellow, cool spirit, even spirit, if you will. I mean, he was filled with the Holy Spirit here.
And so he had a heart of self-control. I mean, I want you to notice this last verse of the chapter here. Absolutely another critical and ever-present attribute of one filled with the Spirit of God, a child of God. He did not lose his cool because these guys, you know, mistreated him because they didn't think well of him. I mean, he begun already to shine the attributes of God. Evidence, again, of a transformed life, of a new heart, a new spirit. You read this chapter and you think, this guy is on his way. He is going to rock and roll. He is going to do grand things for the kingdom of God. And for those of you that know the story, you know, that's not what happened. What did happen with Saul? Things went horribly bad. Over the past weeks, the Lord has prompted my heart, and through my own experiences, I have, both up close and from afar, again and again watched people who God had given a second chance. God had given the Spirit to indwell, who God had called forward to be a player on the home team. I've watched individual after individual crash and burn. Some were from afar, I don't even know. You guys know I'm kind of a news junkie and was watching local Twin Cities news. And there was a story, and I don't know any names, and it doesn't really matter, but there was an individual who, ex-biker, Harley man, who had a deep drug problem, crime past. But somewhere along the way, he found the Lord. And there was a deep and dramatic transformation in his life. God did such a great work. He got financially on his feet. And one time bought a motorcycle for a church raffle, a Harley. And then he bought the Harley in the raffle and gave it to a guy who was in the church. So if any of you guys are thinking about Christmas gifts for your pastor, he was an usher in that church. Profound transformation in the guy's life. What happened, the details are sketchy. Somewhere along the way, he thought he was doing well enough to just dabble in his old ways. And I know enough about this church crowd to know that several of you know what it's like to taste the world of methamphetamine. One time, and he's gone. And the next 6 months was a spiral of abusing himself, abusing his wife. And it ended last week with a shootout with the police, where he stepped out after several shots were fired. He stepped out into the yard and he screamed, shoot me, and they wouldn't. So he raised the gun and shot at them and they shot him down. What happened? There's an article in Pioneer Press Friday that made a full circle for my life. My very first pastorate, I was just a kid, really. Must have been 21, 22. Pastored a small missions church in Lake City, Minnesota. There was at that time a woman in the church. I've mentioned her before from this pulpit. She was grandma, very old. She was with this denomination when they were so tight that you couldn't wear wedding bands. That's how tight it was. And then to accept me, I didn't have less hair then. I only had more, okay? To accept me,
And my wife has pastored at 21 and all the rest. That was an incredible thing. And I loved her, and I know she's with the Lord. I can't wait to see her again. But her grandson had problems, drugs, crime. He was at that time in the Red Wing Correctional Facility. Those of you that go here know that we do major chaplaincy work in Red Wing Correctional Facility on a weekly basis. The irony of the fact that I used to go in there and visit this kid, and how Lord must have smiled when he thought, wait till I show you the future. I'll blow your mind. I'll show you. I lost touch with the kid as the years went by, only to find out after we started working in Red Wing that this young man went on to a long history of crime and drug addictions, a three-time felon, went to prison, got out, and absolutely changed his life. I entered law school at the University of Duluth, or Minnesota Duluth, graduated the top of his class, fought his way to the top, was passed the bar in Minnesota, and became a prosecuting attorney. They were in the process of writing a book about his life and how far he'd come around. He used to go back into Red Wing and do motivational speeches and stuff for the young boys that are there about how they could change their lives. This article is about how he slipped back into drugs, began to embezzle and bounce checks, thousands of dollars in the hole. They finally caught up with him. The Minnesota Bar attorneys, they have disbarred him. And he'll probably go to prison. From rags to riches to rags. Not all the stories that I have rolling around in my brain are that far away from home. Many of them are right up close in my life where I have watched people forget what God had done, like Saul. What happens to an individual when things like this occur? How does a person taste the things of the Spirit and embrace the Lord only to throw it all away again? Move ahead a little in Scripture here and turn to chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years. Saul selected 3,000 special troops from the army of Israel. He sent the rest of the men home. He took 2,000 of the chosen men with him to Michmash in the hill country of Bethel, and the other 1,000 went to Saul's son Jonathan to Gibeah in the land of Benjamin. Soon after this, Jonathan attacked and defeated the garrison of the Philistines in Geba. The news spread quickly among the Philistines that Israel was in revolt, so Saul sounded the alarm to arms throughout Israel. He announced the Philistine garrison at Geba, which had been destroyed, and he warned the people that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army mobilized again, and they met Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines mustered the mighty army of 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and as many warriors as the grains of sand along the seashore. They camped at Michmash, east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw the vast number of enemy troops, they lost their nerve entirely, and they tried to hide in the caves and the holes and the rocks and the tombs and the cisterns. Some of them crossed the Jordan River and escaped into the land of Gad and Gilead. Meanwhile, Saul stayed at Gilgal, and the men were trembling with fear. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as instructed in the last chapter, as Samuel had instructed him earlier, but Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away, so he demanded, "Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings." And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. So just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What is this that you have done?" And Saul replied, "I saw my men scattering from me. You didn't arrive when you said you would. And the Philistines, they're at Michmash ready for battle." So I said, The Philistines are ready to march against us, and I haven't even asked the Lord's help. So I felt obliged to offer the burnt offering myself before you came." "How foolish," Samuel said. "You have disobeyed the command of the Lord your God. Had you obeyed, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your dynasty must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already chosen him to be king over his people, for you have not obeyed the Lord's command." Saul waited 7 days, as he was instructed here. After he was anointed, Saul said, "I want you to go, I want you to wait 7 days." So Saul did just as he was instructed here. He's going to go wait 7 days. But you see, Saul soon became very concerned that the people were losing courage. He became concerned that they were starting to scatter. So he what? Took matters into his own hands. He took upon himself the power and the position of the priest, and he offered the burnt offering, something he was to never, never do. With this action, according to Scripture, Saul tragically disobeyed both the law of Moses and the instructions of God's prophet Samuel. And with this action, Saul began the giant spiral down. Saul already had forgot who he was and where he had come from. Now, make no mistake, I want you to notice that Saul gave lots of excuses, didn't he? Lots of excuses. Maybe some fairly righteous in them to themselves, but none of them exonerated him from his error. And I want you to notice Saul didn't pull any punches here, did he? He didn't soft pedal the crime. He told it to Saul straight, just as it laid. And why not? Samuel didn't have any choice, because he was a man of God, and he wasn't about to break his calling and directions from God by somehow whitewashing what Saul had done. He had sinned. A grievous sin and error. See, we need to realize that just like with Saul, God really isn't one to accept excuses for our disobedience and for our arrogance. What was Saul's first crime, his first sin that he committed? The sin of self-will. The sin of self-will. You need to realize, I need to realize this morning, that the sin of self-will will disqualify us from serving the Lord. To walk in such, according to Samuel here, is foolishness. It's foolishness. Onward, couple chapters, Samuel 15. And then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has again refused to obey me." Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord all night long. And I want you to remember that as we go along in this story, that Samuel was not cold. He was not hard-hearted. He was not without passion and pain over what was occurring here with Saul. Oh, he called it straight. But he wept over what was happening. Verse 12, early the next morning, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, "Saul went to Carmel to set up the monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal." When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I've carried out the Lord's command." "Then what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the cattle I hear?" Samuel demanded. "Oh, it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep and the cattle," Saul admitted. "But they're going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We destroyed everything else." And Samuel said to Saul, "Stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night." "What was it?" Saul asked. Samuel told him, "Although you think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission, and he told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. Why have you not obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do exactly what the Lord said not to do?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul insisted. "I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep and the cattle and the plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." And Samuel said, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than the offering of the fat of rams. Rebellion is as bad as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. First it was self-will. But right after self-will comes the very next sin, and Saul rushed quickly to it, and that was the sin of disobedience. He had rebelled against the authority that, ironically, he himself had previously acknowledged and placed over himself. Samuel the prophet had expressed God's will that no bounty be taken when they go to destroy the Amalekites, when they were to be overthrown. And Saul knew better than to do this, and he did it anyway. You see, Saul had begun now to rebel against those that God had ordained to be in the authority over his life. He had simply already become a one-man show. He didn't need anyone to tell him what to do. The words of Samuel went in one ear and out the other, so to speak. Now, I have no doubt that Saul, somewhere in his heart, believed 100% that what he was doing was right. But it wasn't. But he thought it was, but it wasn't. You know, it is absolutely astonishing just how self-deceiving the human heart can be. Absolutely self-deceiving. When we leave the realm of accountability to the authority that God has placed over our lives, we are going down. And it's only a matter of time. Again, Samuel spoke with stark bluntness. There was no room for coddling this man at this point. Why? Because Saul stood in great danger. No grace was offered to him. You know, there's just very little room for mercy in these kind of situations. Why? Because everything was on the line. It was forward and forward only, and any venture forth off of that would spell disaster. Now, I want you to notice, Saul claimed that he obeyed God's direction. But the factual evidence said differently. Saul claimed it was someone else's fault, but he had given the order. Saul blatantly lied. He just lied. He claimed the animals were being kept to sacrifice to God. So here Saul was kind of dancing somehow around the truth that was evident to everybody that was around him that day, but yet he was still going to stand strong in his lie. There was no hiding the truth. Everyone could see that Saul was lying. Saul's rebellion already was beginning to absolutely destroy him. Those who loved him could do nothing more than to stand back in horror and watch this man absolutely torch his life and to flush all that God had done for him and in him. Saul's heart of humility was gone. It was just gone already. Saul already had turned argumentative, stubborn, unrepentive. And instead of falling to his knees before Jesus Christ or for God Almighty and crying out to God and crying out to Saul or Samuel for forgiveness with a repentant spirit, what did he do? He stubbornly and repeatedly argued that he was innocent. What does God want from us anyway? What does he want from us? I mean, oftentimes we think, well, sacrifice. And maybe you're here today with that kind of heart and you think, well, I'm going to sacrifice. And maybe it's small. Maybe you think, well, I'm going to sacrifice my Sunday morning instead of sleeping in. I'm going to sacrifice the football game, or I'm going to sacrifice this thing, or sacrifice my money, or sacrifice whatever. And we're quick, oftentimes, with that kind of mentality to begin to give a list of sacrifices. We lay them all out there, the list of sacrifices we made for the call of God upon our lives. And we somehow erroneously believe that that list of sacrifices gives us some sort of spiritual wiggle room. What does God want? Obedience. Let me say it again. What does he want? Obedience. God's not going to, and let me be frank with you this morning, God is not going to apologize for the cost of service to him. He's not. He never has.
And he's not going to acquiesce to, you know, our refusal to obey. Well, okay, we'll let it slide. First Samuel 18, move ahead. But something happened. Verse 6. But something happened when the victorious Israelite army was returning home after David had killed Goliath. Women came out from all the towns along the way to celebrate and to cheer for King Saul. And they sang and they danced for joy with tambourines and cymbals. This was their song. Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. This made Saul very angry. He says, what's this? They credit David with 10,000s and me with only thousands. Next they'll be making him king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Sin number 3. Sin of jealousy. Sin of jealousy. You see, God had already moved on and he had selected another to serve him. David was his man now. Saul wasn't handling it so well. Once a man is already as far as Saul had come in just the past few chapters, once a man has stumbled through that kind of personal mess to that degree, you know, you tend to lose all perspective of what is right, which way is up and which way is down. So pride here was now the final monster that would eat whatever was left of this once humble servant by the name of Saul. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, haughtiness before a fall. 1 Samuel 28, verse 4. You can turn there or just bear with me. The Philistines set up their camp at Shunem, and Saul and the armies of Israel camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the vast Philistine army, he became frantic with fear. He asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him, either by dreams or by sacred lots or by the prophets. Saul then said to his advisors, find a woman who's a medium so I can go and ask her what to do. His advisors replied, there is no medium in Endor. So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothes instead of royal robes. Then he went to the woman's home at night, accompanied by two of his men. I have to talk to a man who has died, he said. Will you call up his spirit for me? Saul, what are you thinking, man? What is going on in your head? At this point now, what's left? Fear and the wholesale abandonment of the faith. He just chucked everything. You know, in the early stages of our faith, you know, we can sit and think it virtually impossible that we would ever turn back to the world for our answers of life. I mean, we're riding high. We're flying in the joy of Jesus. Back to the world? No way. It isn't going to happen. But at this point, Saul finds himself so desperate he is willing to do anything to get what he wants. Anything to get what he wants. Saul was trying to save face here. He was trying to get control over something that he had long ago lost control of. What is that? His life. It was out of control. And he's trying to get some hand. He's trying to get control over what's going on. And he's just in this spiral. Lastly, 2 Samuel 1. On the third day after David's return, verse 2, a man arrived from the Israelite battlefront. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David in deep respect. Where have you come from? David asked. I escaped from the Israelite camp, the man replied. What happened? David demanded. Tell me how the battle went. The man replied, our entire army fled. Many men are dead and wounded on the battlefield, and Saul and his son Jonathan have been killed. How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? David demanded. The young man answered, I happened to be on Mount Gilboa. I saw Saul there leaning on his spear with the enemy chariots closing in on him. When he turned and he saw me, he cried out for me to come to him. How can I help? I asked him, and he said to me, who are you? And I replied, I am an Amalekite. Then he begged me, come over here and put me out of my misery, for I am in terrible pain and want to die. So I killed him, the Amalekite told David. for I knew he couldn't live. And I took his crown and one of his bracelets so I could bring them back to you, my Lord.
Now I realize, if you're not familiar with this story, moving through the history of Saul this quickly can maybe seem a bit bewildering. But what was it that brought Saul to his end here? An Amalekite? Not ultimately. In truth, it was his sin that brought him down. Because God, way back, had instructed Saul, what? To kill all the Amalekites. But Saul had failed to obey God. And his failure to obey cost him his life. Cost him his ministry. Cost him his reputation. Cost him his place in history. Cost him everything. Everything. You see, it was Saul's self-will which led to his rebellion, which led to his disobedience, which led to his jealousy, which led to his fear, which led to his abandonment of the faith, which led to his spiritual and earthly end. And it was like a spiral. Domino effect, one after another. 2 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially for those who walk according to the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, those who despise authority. They are presumptuous and they are self-willed." Self-will. What happened to this guy? And why does it happen so often, even today? Well, I think it happens because we think we're safe. We start to think that we're okay. And when we start to think we're okay, we feel like, well, it's all right to move away a little bit from the Lord. I mean, we deserve it after all. We've worked hard. We've sacrificed so very much to be a part of the kingdom of God. And, you know, I deserve a break today. In discussing this with my wife, you know, she says, you know, it's a lot like dieting. Oh, we're so disciplined at first, aren't we? And, oh, we're just only going to eat the right stuff. And then what happens is you lose a few pounds. You think, hey, I've come quite a ways. I can have this cookie. I can have this Fig Newton. And if you're like me, you eat the whole tube thing. I figure once they're open, you just should. They'll get stale if you don't. And you do it because you think, well, you deserve it. And you've come so far, right? It happens, this terrible fall, because we desire to drink of the world while at the same time trying to keep our lives in Christ. We want to have one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. James 1:8 says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." It happens when our pride and our self-will become the overriding influence in our lives. And when that happens, we cease to be accountable. We cease to live under the authority of both God and those who God has put in authority over us. And you know, the latter is generally the issue, because I hear it all the time, is we want to be, you know, quick to cry out, hey, we're listening to God, not to man. Oh, that'd be swell if that was the case. Saul claimed that very same thing. You need to make note of that. I did what God told me to do. And you know, the reality of the situation this morning is the Scripture clearly teaches the unity of the body, the inter-accountability of the believers, and the authority of the church. That doesn't mean we can be thugs. It means the church has authority. And there's no denying it. You would have to cut out huge sections of Scripture in order to try to dance around that reality. Everything in the New Testament is about setting up of the church and the accountability and the power of the church. And I'm not getting all popish on you here. I'm just telling you that this is a reality of the Scripture.
Those who deny that the Word of God is teaching this, they're not in rebellion to me this morning. They're in rebellion before God, just like Saul.
Proverbs 14:14 says, "The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above." Filled with his own ways. Self-will, disobedience, jealousy, wholesale abandonment of the faith.
You see, when we forget just who we are and where we came from, and what God has done, when we begin to forget all of that, when we forget that moment of redemption, we begin our ultimate fall. It is a decline and it may take a long time, but you are going down. And I ask this morning, guys, with everything that's in me, have you forgot that God has given you a second chance? A second chance. A life that counts. A life that has some meaning. And so many of us are playing loose and fast with what God has done. We lift ourselves up instead of lifting the Lord up. Our own self-will and our own pride and our arrogance and our stubbornness and our somehow false idea that we can kind of just kick back and kind of fudge a bit on the obedience of God. I mean, that guy in Minneapolis didn't intend to, you know, lose his life and wife and everything to meth. He thought, you know, I've quit once. I mean, I'm just going to have a little taste. And now he's dead. And what a terrible, stupid, shameful history that he left. He was given a second chance and he blew it. He blew it. He was given an opportunity to do great things for God, just like this guy. Great things for God. Did he do it? No. How many of us in this room are going to live that life of rags to riches to rags? I don't know if there's anything that occurs within a church that pains a pastor to that degree. I'm so happy when I see you reborn. It's my passion in life. It's what keeps me going. It's what gets me up in the morning and keeps me coming back here to see the transformation in your life. And to breaks my heart when you have taken such an awesome gift, something I hold at the most precious place in my soul, and to see you throw it away. And many of you are only at that situation of self-will now. That's all the farther you've gone. And you're thinking, hey, I've got it well under control, Pastor. I don't need this. You know, what's this in my face? I've got everything in control. But you won't. You won't have it under control. You, like Saul, will fall like all the rest. And it don't have to be meth. It doesn't have to be alcohol or whatever else that the world deems as these evil things. It can just be simply in your heart and mind, you waste away the days and the weeks and the years of your life that God has given you. Why should God keep you here on this planet if you're just taking up space? Are you representing His kingdom today? Do people look at you and go, man, that is the life that I want? And if not, how come? They all looked at Jesus that way. And if we're Christians, we're becoming more like Him each and every day.
There's a joy, there is an abundant life in us, and people look at us and say, that is the life that I want. And how many of us are trying to walk just as close to the world as we possibly can, just feeling like, well, I'll keep my eye on the window, and when the rapture comes, boom, I'll pull in my foot and everything will be okay. You won't have to worry about it, because you won't see the rapture coming not 1,000 miles away. You'll be so steeped in the world, it'll be 2 weeks after before you even go, oh, hey, you don't think that was a rapture, do you? Maybe I should go down to Jesus Fellowship and see if anybody's down there. Well, I don't know if anybody will be here, but I guarantee you one thing, your senior pastor won't be. Because the only thing that matters to me is to live in His glory and get on that train. You've been given a second chance. What are you doing with that second chance? Oh, pretty much living like I was before. Why? Why? Self-will. You cannot have it. It's God's will. Let's stand.